Really, I want to say that I know and have known a lot of very selfless, very country-loving patriots who have served as veterans, and as we celebrate tomorrow, I hope that we'll hold them close to our hearts and honor and revere those who have really selflessly dedicated their lives to serving, protecting our freedoms. I also want to say that back in May, we announced that Leslie Madron would be our interim children's ministry director. That has become a permanent position for Leslie, so Leslie is now our full-time children's ministry director, and leaving a vacancy that she had left there, Hannah Essick has taken that role on as well. And so when you see them, congratulate them, thank them so much for what they do. We've seen so much fruit from our children's ministry over the last couple of months, and especially really over the last two or three weeks, so many young kids giving their hearts and their lives to Jesus. And so it's really it's an amazing thing, and not just for them, but you as parents as well. We're so grateful for all that you've poured into your kids as well, and getting them involved in our children's ministry. So we're in this series called Running with the Horses. It's a series of messages that are coming out of the book of Jeremiah. And we can sort of relate, I think, to the culture and the time that Jeremiah was living in. And to sort of let you know how they got there, I kind of want to quickly give you a little history lesson. King Solomon, the son of David, died, and when he died, the kingdom divided into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, which was governed out of Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which is governed out of Jerusalem. And there on both sides, in both kingdoms, was a series of just really wicked kings. And the most wicked of them all was a king named Manasseh. He was the son of Hezekiah. Manasseh was a king when Jeremiah was born. And so that's what he was born into, this culture that had been created by Manasseh. He did atrocious things. He led the people away from God. Manasseh had the prophet Isaiah. We have the prophet Isaiah in our Bible. He had him killed by sawing him in two with a wood saw. And he was quite possibly Manasseh's maternal grandfather. And this is how wicked this guy was. He set up high places to worship false gods. He sacrificed his sons in the fire. He desecrated the temple by setting up altars to the sun and to the moon and to the stars. And he practiced sorcery and divination and witchcraft and consulted with spiritualist mediums, and he was just horrible. And you can read about him if you'd like. And I'd encourage you to do it because it's found in 2 Chronicles 33. But it really turns, if you keep reading, it turns into a redemptive story. And so I would encourage you to read it. Well, his son, when he died, his son Amon, who was also very evil in the eyes of the Lord, assumed the throne of Judah. He was eventually assassinated by his royal officials, and so his brother Josiah became king in his place. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign in Judah. He was a good king. He was setting about to put everything right. And as they always did, even though they returned to worship in the temple, the children of Israel began again to follow after idols. They began to live in ways that displeased the Lord. And we find Jeremiah in the middle of this culture of depravity, which also included a little bit of religious activity. Does that sound familiar? We will be in Jeremiah 7 this morning. And I have to say, this is a hard message. It's a hard message to preach. It will be a hard message to hear, I believe. But often, and in fact, almost always, the message that we don't want to hear is the very message that we need to hear. And we can get all kinds of news, right? And we can get what we would consider good news and what we would consider bad news. For instance, you know, you might learn that you've won an all-expenses-paid trip to Hawaii, right? Or they might come into the doctor's examining room and say, the doctor has asked that I set up your appointment for your colonoscopy, right? Two different things. One of those things is fun, right? It brings a smile to your face just to think about it. The other thing just might save your life. And so I think that's the approach that we need to take. Sometimes the hard message is the one that we need to preach, and sometimes the hard message is the one that we need to hear. And it's never easy to point out sin in others. It usually has a lot of fallout that accompanies that, and it's never easy to have your sin pointed out. We usually can get pretty defensive, but we can also become convicted in a good way and experience sorrow over that sin. Not the kind of sorrow that says, I'm sorry that I got caught, but the kind of godly sorrow that is brokenhearted over our own sin. I mean, do you ever go to God confessing the same sin over and over again? You may have even said, I'm sorry, God, I will never do it again. But even as you said those words, you knew somewhere in the back of your mind that you were more than likely going to commit that same sin again. I imagine we've all done that at some point. And so far in this series, we've used three key words in the messages that we've heard from Jeremiah. Week one, we used the word exhausted. Jeremiah was just so exhausted over these people. And it's really where the key verse comes from out of Jeremiah 12, where God told Jeremiah, if you've run with these men and you're exhausted and you can't keep up with what's going on, how are you going to run with horses? How are you going to manage when things get much worse? And then the other word that we used is inadequate. Jeremiah was out of his depth. He felt like he was in way over his head. And I think we feel that way very often ourselves. And we need to remember that the Lord will fight for us. The Lord is on our side when we stand for what's right. And this week, we're going with the word repentant. Repentant. The people of Israel and the rest of the world at the time needed to repent. And our world today needs to repent. But is it possible that we're so focused on the world around us and our culture and all of the evils that we find in our culture all around us? And we should focus on that, absolutely. But can we get so focused looking outward that we often neglect our own mess that we have going on? And so I want to emphasize that this message is for you. This message is not for your spouse. This message is not for your siblings or for your kids or for your neighbors or for your family or for your coworkers. This message for you is for you, and it's for me too. And as you listen, I hope that you will focus on your own problems and your own sins and your own tendencies to wander far from God. So in Jeremiah 7, we find the nation of Judah in crisis. And as I said, it was a morally low period for these people. And it is in this environment that God put some words once again into Jeremiah's mouth to stand before the people and speak. And I believe it's also a timely message for all of us today, because here's what they were doing. Yes, they were coming back to the temple to worship God. But when they did, they felt like that one day of worship would fix everything so that they could go out from there and do whatever they wanted to do during the rest of the week. And so we find in Jeremiah 7, verse 1, these words. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. And this is the picture here. Jeremiah is standing at the gate to the temple courts. And all of these people are streaming in, and he is yelling this to them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I'm so proud of you for being here this morning. You did it. You came to church today. Way to go. You're the best. Just look at you. How wonderful. That's not what Jeremiah said. It's not the message that God gave Jeremiah to speak to the people. But I do want you to understand this morning. It is important. In fact, I would describe it as vital that we come together to worship the Lord together and share in that time together. We need to. It's vastly important. It's just not the only thing we need to do. It doesn't just give us a hall pass to feel like I'm good. I went to church today. I'm sure God is proud of me for that. I'm everything I do this week, I'm sure he's going to overlook because I was in church today. But maybe someone in the church today does struggle. In fact, I would expect that all of us struggle with some sin. Some people struggle with addiction today, and there are all kinds of addictions. We've always had drugs and alcohol, and we know that when you're addicted to those things, it disrupts and it destroys every area of your life, especially your relationships. And then today, we all have a little screen in our pocket that we can pull out, and it makes it possible for us to lay eyes on so many harmful things. Pornography is so readily available in seconds, and it is so destructive to your spiritual life and to your mental health. You begin to see people differently. It disrupts your relationships. You see people as objects to be used. You become consumed with lust, and lust is sin. Even as adultery is sin. In fact, Jesus said it's the same sin. Someone may be flirting with someone that you have no business flirting with, and whether it has led to an emotional affair or if it's become physical, it is so harmful and it is so destructive. And not only do you sin against God and against that person, but against your spouse and against yourself. And I've witnessed the fallout from that, and it's just so ugly, and it's just so heartbreaking. And I really believe that all of us will do this. And I think I believe this because I'm sure that I at least have done this. We kind of compartmentalize our lives. We have a whole bunch of these boxes that we have, and we file away certain aspects of our lives into these boxes. And we have a lot of boxes. I mean, We keep all of these things separate from one another. We have a box for our marriage, and we have a box for our work, and we have a box for our relationship with our children, and we have a box for other family members. We have boxes for hobbies, and boxes for friends, and boxes for all kinds of sports, and just all kinds of boxes. And somewhere way over here, we have a box for God. And then way over here, far away from God, as we see it, is a box where we keep things that we don't want God to have access to. We want to keep it locked. We think God can't see it or get into that box. And in our Armor of God series that we finished a little while back, we talked about a foothold. And not allowing the devil to get a foothold in your life. Don't let him get his foot in the door, because if he does gain control over part of your life, that area becomes a stronghold for him. And those are actual areas of sin in our lives that we somehow try to keep separate from our relationship with God. And the devil, you know, he fools us into believing that we're getting away with something. And we're living however we want to live and doing whatever makes us feel good, even if it's only for a little while, and it's a stronghold for the devil in our lives. And we don't want God knowing about it, and we don't want him meddling with it. And it's my prayer for you today, because this message is for you, that you will hear the call to repentance in that area of your life. That you'll allow God into that area and you'll surrender it to Him and let Him take it from your life. And God is saying to Israel through Jeremiah, you can't just come here to my house once a week and then act like the devil every other day. God says through Jeremiah in verse 3, He says, reform your ways and your actions. The way that you live, the way that you act, the way that you speak, the way that you treat one another. Reform your ways and your actions and I will let you live in this place. God's saying you need to be the same person in my house as you are through the rest of the week. Verse 4 says, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Let me see if I can make this applicable to today and how Christians might say this today. I go to church. Here I am at church. Look, I'm here at church. I pray sometimes. I help with kids' ministry sometimes. For goodness sake, I have a Jefferson Church magnet on the back of my car. It must make God so happy. And listen, all that, that's great. And I think it pleases God and He wants us to be here. And I do think it's important to Him. But what He truly wants is your heart. Are you the same person here on Sunday as you are on Monday through Saturday night? Are you the same? Are you consistent? Because acting religious one day of the week is not the same as living obediently every day. Going to church is not some kind of magic wand that just wipes away all the sinful things that you've done or that you're planning to do through your week. And if you think that just going to church is going to make all of that other stuff okay with God, you're just fooling yourself. Jeremiah continues, verse 5, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not allow other gods follow other gods to your own harm, And he'll list several more sins in a minute, but there are plenty of sins that we could put here into this place and list among these other sins, and we should all know what they are. And when we recognize these sins in ourselves, I hope and I pray and I implore you to understand that it is time to repent. And repentance isn't just coming to church, taking communion, saying, I'm sorry to God. So what is biblical repentance? I think we're going to spend some time this morning talking about biblical repentance. And if it's more than just saying you're sorry and saying a prayer and taking communion, then what is repentance? Well, let's first of all talk about what it's not, or at least what it's more than. First of all, repentance is more than just regret. Dear God, I feel terrible about what I did, about what I said, what I thought, what I looked at. How I treated someone. I'm so sorry. That's regret. We have regret, but repentance is more than regret. And then repentance is more than just confession. This is what I did, God. I admit it. It was wrong. And listen, that's good. That is good, but it's not enough. Biblical repentance is actually changing the direction of your life. The goal is not to have to keep feeling regret over our sin. The goal is not to have to constantly come back to God and say, I did it again, Lord. I'm so sorry. Will you just wipe my slate clean now? I'm going to try really hard not to do it again. That doesn't fool God. He's looking for a change. It's very much like making a U-turn. You're traveling, living one way, basically for yourselves, and now because of all that God has done for you, your greatest desire is to turn your life around and turn it over to Him, giving Him control so that you stop messing up and stop committing the same sins again and again. But repentance is more than regret. I mean, regret is just kind of our usual response, isn't it? I mean, oh God, I just feel so bad about this. Why do I keep doing this? I'm just so sorry, Lord. And we're pretty good at that. We're in fact, we actually feel good about how bad we feel about sin. Have you ever been caught doing something wrong by someone? But you know, maybe it was your parents when you were younger. You can remember a specific time, or maybe a teacher, school administrator, or somebody. Maybe it's something that your spouse found out that you didn't want them to know that you had done. And so you go and you tell them, I'm sorry. I feel so bad. I can't believe I did that. I don't know what got into me. And then whoever it is that you sinned against, they respond with this. I'm not sure I believe you. I'm just not sure. I'm not convinced. How do you respond to that? What? But I said I was sorry. And yes, you said it. You said the words. But in your heart, were you really sorry about what you'd done? Or were you sorry that you got caught and you're in this situation now where you're standing in front of them having to say how sorry you are? But the real telltale sign that we're not truly sincere is that we're not committed to change. We just want to say the words so that we can move on with our life. And really, there are two kinds of sorrow. There is worldly sorrow, and then there is godly sorrow. And worldly sorrow focuses on our shame and is passive. We just sit there in our shame. We feel sorry for ourselves more than anything else. And that's where Satan wants you to be. When you're just sitting there in your shame, nothing changes about your behavior. But then there's godly sorrow. And godly sorrow focuses on your behavior and is active. We're prompted by our shame and by our sorrow over disappointing God. And we get up and we do something. We take steps. We try to train ourselves, reading our Bible, spending time with God daily. We try to work to change our behavior. It's active sorrow, and it desires to please God going forward from this moment on. We don't want to come back to this place, and so we turn it around. I love the way Paul really concisely explains this in 2 Corinthians 7:10. And he says this, he says, godly sorrow brings repentance, a change of behavior that leads to life and leaves no regret. We don't have to live with regret if we get up and actively change our behavior and live for God. But worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow, or sitting in our shame, leads to death. Death is never changing and remaining in your sin. Just being sorry and staying in that shame. Repentance is not just regret. And repentance is more than just confession. I think we like this verse. We might not remember the reference, but we really like, 1 Corinthians 1:9, because this is what it says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, or purify us from all unrighteousness. And I sincerely believe that is God's posture with us as sinners. I think He wants us to come to Him so that He can forgive us. That's what He desires. Never forget that is why He sent His Son Jesus. God desires to forgive us. But is confession and forgiveness the same as repentance? Here I am again, Lord. I did it again, I know. I was just here yesterday, but I want to confess and I want to say I'm sorry and ask You to keep Your promise and go ahead and forgive me again. Also, I'll probably be back tomorrow. And I know that's probably not an approach that we would ever intentionally take. But isn't that what we so often actually do when it comes to regret and confession? We just kind of go through the mechanics of obtaining the forgiveness. But let me share a biblical understanding of the word confession with you today. And I pray this will kind of open our eyes and our minds to see what it means to confess our sins to God. Confession is agreeing with God about how He sees sin. In the Greek, which is the language that the New Testament is written in, it's a compound word that's translated here, confession. It's homologeos. Okay, homo meaning same, and legeo meaning to speak or to say. It's a term of agreement, to speak or to say the same thing. To confess is to agree with God over our sin, to see it the same way that He sees it. We need to see our sin in the same way God sees it. Not how the world sees it, because the world's going to say, oh, it's okay. Everyone does that. It's no big deal. You're not really hurting anyone. But God sees your sin as destructive to your life. God sees sin as something so destructive that it was the reason He had to send His Son to die in the first place. It was our sin that put Jesus on that cross. And that's how God sees our sin. And that's how we should see our sin as well. God hates sin because of what it does to your life and to your body and to your relationships and ultimately to your soul. So do you see sin the way that God sees it? And if you don't, that's not true confession, because confession is seeing sin the same way God sees it. And instead, I think we often try to excuse our sin. God, she's just not meeting my needs. God, yes, I told a small lie, but you know, in my job, you know, Lord, it's what we have to do sometimes. God, I know I looked at that stuff on my phone again, but God, you know how it is. It's unavoidable. It's everywhere. And in every one of these justifications and in any other justification for sin that we might come up with, God says, that's not the way I see it. Confession is agreeing with God about the way He sees our sin. And even that is not repentance. But that's where godly sorrow and where true confession leads us, is to repentance. And again, repentance is actually changing the direction of your life. Paul says in Acts 26:20, he says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Sounds like something somebody else said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is not just feeling or confessing. Repentance is action. Repentance brings about a change in our behavior. Imagine if you're walking down a road and you're walking in this one direction and you're traveling along, and at some point you see a sign that says at the end of this road is a cliff. And you stop for a minute, and then you just keep walking in that same direction, getting closer and closer to that cliff with every step. And eventually you're going to fall off the edge of that cliff if you keep going in this direction. And you feel bad. And you actually feel pretty terrible that you're headed toward your own destruction and maybe even leading others toward their destruction. But you just keep walking toward that cliff, and you actually come right out and say, listen, this is my fault. I'm the one who chose this road. It was me. I'm responsible. But then you just start walking again, still in that same direction. And then you happen to think, this is what I'll do. I know what I'll do. I'll stop at this church. And I'll go in and I'll worship God. And when we come out, we can keep going. And God's saying, just turn around. Just come back toward me. Change your direction. Stop. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. Go the other way. And Jeremiah spoke God's words to the people in Jeremiah 7:9. He said, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. God is watching. He sees everything. That can be terrifying and comforting. Are you the same this morning as you were last night or the night before or 3 days before that? The thing that you need and the thing that I need most is not just coming to church one day a week, pretending and going through the motions so that we feel like we can go out and live our lives however we want to for the rest of that week. What we need and what God wants from us, sure, yes, godly sorrow over our sin and the kind of sorrow that absolutely breaks our hearts because of what we've done. And yes, we go to God confessing in agreement with Him over how destructive and how evil it is, this thing that we've done. But what God desires for us is a true change in our behavior. True repentance that brings us back to Him, not just one day a week. And I love what Paul says in Romans 2:4 when he tells us that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. But he says that in reference to showing contempt for that kindness and for that tolerance and that patience that God has with us. And he goes on to say that because of your unrepentant hearts, you're storing up wrath for judgment. This morning, please allow the kindness of God to lead you to repentance, to change your behavior, to be consistent in serving and following and loving and avoiding sin on Sunday and on every other day of the week. He loves you so much that His Son paid the price for the sin that you treat so casually. Let that thought guide you to turn your heart around and run to Him. Father, here we are. We're gathered together in Your name, and we know, Lord, that that's where we should be. It's what we should be doing. We also know, Lord, that our presence here today does not enable us to go from here and live however we want to. In fact, our presence here today should be a testament to how we live our lives. That You are number one, not just today, but every day that we walk through this life. And Lord, often we get on a wrong road, and as we've traveled down that road, it gets harder and harder to turn around. It gets harder and harder to break away from the stronghold of the devil in our hearts and our lives. But if we'll simply turn around, You will give us the strength to come back to You. You will show us the way. We know Your word says, whenever sin presents itself in the form of temptation, that there's always a way out. It's not more than we can bear. And so, Lord, help us to look for that way out every day. Help us to stay off of that road in the first place. Not expect You to bail us out at the last second. But instead, our behavior would change to where we follow after You instead of following after our own desires. Help us to repent and produce fruit that's proof of that repentance. Bless us now as we sing this song. And as we sing this song, Lord, I ask that You would just move in the hearts of Your people today, that You would cause us to feel the conviction that your Holy Spirit puts upon us. And as we feel that conviction, that we would resolve ourselves to daily follow you, not just here right now and go out and live how we want, but follow you every day in our family, in our marriage, in our parenting, in our workplace, with our friends, in everything that we do, Lord. We pray that we would glorify you and give honor to you as a result of our behavior that says, I trust God. I'm committed to him. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Message like this is hard to walk forward to, for sure, but we certainly hope that as we sing this song, decisions will be made, hearts will be redirected, that you would center your focus on Jesus and know that he loves you most of all. He wants to forgive you, but he wants a change in your heart and a change in your behavior. Let's all stand and let's sing together this morning.